Good evening. It's good to see everyone out tonight. It's good to be here preaching from the Word of God. And I hope that the lesson is good for all of us to hear, that it indeed does come from the Word of God. And that it makes us think, makes us reflect on what God has said, and hope it pricks you as it has pricked me from studying and looking at it, to as we look into the Word of God, seeing if we measure up or not to see what God has said. Because we know that as we teach the Word of God, it said it's a double-edged sword. As we cut other people, sometimes it's pricked, we want to prick ourselves as well. And as we look at James, when we look at the mirror, make sure that what we see in the Word of God is what we see for ourselves. As you can see from the lesson from the scriptures that were read, we're going to be looking at some Old Testament stuff, but we're going to be looking at mostly some New Testament things. But have you ever heard the statement, are the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? Now, I've heard this from time to time from other Christians. We may have heard statements, you know, like this, or even other statements Christians say. And you have we ever looked at it ourselves to see if it is in the Bible, to see confirm it for ourselves? Because sometimes we can trust other Christians and say, well, yeah, I believe you because you trust the other Christians not to lie to you. I think it's important, though, to confirm it for ourselves and see, is it truly in the Word of God? And sometimes this question gives us another question. Sometimes a larger question, you know, is the Old Testament law binding upon us? And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that particular question. I want to focus mainly on the Ten Commandments and this, the question I have asked, to see, you know, if, well, are the Ten Commandments, where are they in the New Testament, if that statement is true? So let's take a look at that. First, a couple of statements. You know, what did some people say? You may have heard these. I've heard these directly out of people's mouths right to me. Some people say, well, you know what? The Old Testament law is still binding upon us today. Only the sacrifices have been done away with. And some people may even cite Hebrews. I had someone tell me this. And I find that statement interesting when you actually study the Old Testament. Because I really, the thing that comes to my mind right away are the feast days. You know, I don't see a big mass of people appearing before God three times a year for the feast days that they need to go and actually appear before God. And other things you can see as well. Some people may focus their statements. I've heard this as well. Well, you know, the ceremonial parts, they'll talk about the Old Testament. There's ceremonial parts. Those of the old law are gone. But the, quote, moral law is still in force. And that, they would say, well, that's the Ten Commandments. And so then we need to obey those, some would say. And so, I have to ask the question, who is right? And I think what we need to do is look at the Bible to see that. So what does the Bible say? There's numerous things we can look at, a lot of scriptures to see whether this is so. Have a couple Old Testament and a couple New Testament scriptures for us to look at. First, let's look at Exodus 20. Excuse me, I forgot to turn this on. Let's look at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. And it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so, stopping there before I skip down to verse 22, God is speaking this. He says, brought you. Well, who is the you? We know that the you are the children of Israel. So these words are not being spoken. We look at the context specifically to us. It's being spoken to the Israelites. Brought you out of the land of Egypt. God didn't bring me out of the land of Egypt. I think that much is obvious. We all can say, you know, out of the house of bondage. And he proceeds to give the Ten Commandments. And so that right there, I think, is a strong proof to begin with, looking at this idea further. Verse 22 says, and the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, You have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. And he goes on to talk about not making gods out of silver or gold. And so we begin with that one. And then in Deuteronomy, where we saw before as well, and this is dealing with some of those same people that were wandering, and even the children that were there at that event. Verse 1 to 2 was read, where it says, "And now, O Israel," and this is Moses speaking, and he says, "The land which the Lord God take possession of the land of your fathers gives you." And I don't see us getting that particular land or dwelling in that land. He goes on to say, "You shall not add to that word nor take away from it." And skipping down to verse 13, it says, "And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and ordinances that you might do them in the land which you're going over to possess." So we know in addition to the Ten Commandments, there are other laws given, but the Ten Commandments are included, that all that is together that comprise what we call, you know, Old Testament, the law, part of the Old Covenant. So I think we can see that distinction made, and we can see who's listed there. And so what we want to do then is look at some New Testament scriptures to see how some of that plays out. And I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 8, if you'd like to follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 8. This is a long reading, but I hope that the content and what is being said should be clear for us, especially if you studied Hebrews. But it says, beginning in verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry which is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'The days will come, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I paid no heed to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.' Speaking of a new covenant, he treats the first as obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish." And so, the old covenant was based upon all those old laws, including the Ten Commandments. As we saw, that is the law. Of course, we see from the reading, God had his purpose in there. They broke it. So they were the ones that broke it, not God. And continuing on, and thinking about this, James 2, beginning of verse 11, has this to say, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,'" well, actually, let me begin with verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it, of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' If you do not commit adultery but do kill, you have become a transgressor of the law," speaking of the Old Testament law. "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty," which is what we're under today. There's that distinction, a difference made right there. And then we see the Ten Commandments included in those statements right there. And so if you're wanting to keep, well, I'm going to do it with some parts of the law, well, it's clear that you've got to keep the whole law if that's what you're thinking you want to do, especially if you're thinking about keeping specifically the Ten Commandments as well. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. But there was that difference between Gentiles and Jews it's talking about. I'm going to look more at some of these other passages later. We see that was done away with. And that now we're under the law of Christ. In Romans 7, beginning at verse 1, and this should make it even clearer, do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only during his life. He makes this comparison to marriage. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is discharged from the law concerning the husband, but that relationship has been done away with. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So in a sense, if he's dead, how can you still follow those laws of your husband who is gone? It makes it clear that that relationship is done away with, and the law is with it. Likewise, my brethren, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are discharged from the law, dead to that which held us captive, so we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're buried in baptism into Christ's death, we can see ourselves in those passages. So hopefully that makes it clear. And so, what's the short, simple answer to the question, should we be following the Ten Commandments, even the Old Testament? No. We can learn from it, and there's things we can see in it, as the Bible even tells us, we can learn from those examples. So then some would come up with a statement, well, so since those laws were done away with, there's no commands or attitudes or actions or anything similar enforced by God today, since that's what you're saying in a sense. And that some may even say, oh, well, there's no law from God at all then, you know, it's just chaos in a sense is what it sounds like you're arguing. But I want to focus on the Ten Commandments and how we may see them in the New Testament, and how some of those attitudes and actions God still has brought over, though we don't call them the Ten Commandments, though we would not say we are following the Ten Commandments or the Old Testament. That is not the case. And so, let's take a look at that. But I want to begin with another question, another statement. God has commanded, and in different forms, duplicated 9 of the Ten Commandments. Some may say, well, doesn't that mean, in a sense, you're still following the Ten Commandments there? You know, why don't we may as well keep those postings up everywhere, the Ten Commandments people want to keep. But, just for an example, I think hopefully makes it clear. In our own federal law, it defines murder. I'll use that as an example. And murder is defined as the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. So murder is against the law in our own country. So I want to take a look at, this is the criminal code taken, translated from the criminal code of the Russian Federation in their articles. And it says there for murder, murder is intentional causing of death to another person. And that's against the law there. So they have similar laws as us. You may even say, well, those are the same thing. They may be defined a little differently. But killing in both senses is unlawful. And there's punishments attached to both of those. So would we say that, oh, well, does that mean we're following Russian law? Not at all. It's similar, but we're not following that. We're following what laws dictate here, and the Russians aren't following our laws similarly. And so, from there, we follow the New Covenant and all that it has for us in there. And whether or not it includes things that the Ten Commandments have said does not mean we're following the Ten Commandments. And I heard that example, and it made it clear for me in this study. And so, similarities does not mean compliance to that law, and that somehow that law is being, quote, given to us again. And so, I want to go in specifically looking at those Ten Commandments and see how they're played out in the New Testament. I want us to keep in mind, though, that God has always had purpose in all the laws he has given. He has never left man without law or guidance in the world. Even we see that during the patriarchal age, even before the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law was given. Even some of the laws the Jews had, as far as killing, even the Gentiles understood those before and after the Ten Commandments. And we can even think about that way back to Genesis, when Cain had killed his brother, when he murdered. That was way before the law. And so the first commandment that we see in the Old Testament says there are no other gods. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty singular to me. You know, who do you want to save you? How are you going to come to God? Through another God? I should say no. Romans 1:21-25. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, for the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 30 says, slanderers, haters of God. This is what I wanted to focus on there. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. These are things we don't want to do. We don't want to become like that. And so we should not have other gods. And the focus that I saw in there, we may say, well, some people, we don't worship birds and animals and reptiles today. Well, it still happens. I remember looking at some Indian temples where they still worship rats as their gods, and yet they still have to protect them from birds, and I thought that was interesting, that those were their gods. And so it should be clear, we shouldn't be going anywhere else. Acts 4:10 says, let it be known to all of you and to all the peoples of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there's others I'm sure you can look up and think about, but we should not have any other gods. And this idea is even continued in looking at this command about no idols. And now, today, we may not always have the problem, as great as it was back then, of having idols made of silver or gold. Although it still can happen, but there's a lot of other dangerous things that can become idols. The Bible talks about some people whose god is their belly that they look at. Acts 17:16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And he says in verse 29, Paul talking to the Athenians, Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So then idols, they come from man. They don't come from God. God has not commanded it. We don't see it. 1 John 5:21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And sometimes I like the simplicity of God's commands. It's very clear. Keep yourselves from idols. It sounds pretty short and sweet to me. And I really like those passages like that. And unfortunately, some people say, you know, well, I don't like the simplicity of God's word. Sometimes it's too simple. And then when they get to commands and other things that you really have to study, they say, you know, well, God's not being clear. So, I want to say, you should be consistent. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So there's that distinction made. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And so that's where we should look for the truth. That's who we should be looking to, who's going to deliver us. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So we see that focus put on there. You know, and sometimes the things in this world, we can work so hard for them to get them, we may end up serving them rather than them serving us. That we're serving our possessions or our desires, whatever those may be. The third command, taking God's name in vain. And some of this really should go without saying. I want to take a look at a few passages. Matthew 23:22. Jesus is trying to instruct the people, and he says, "And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." As some of the Jews may say, well, I'm not swearing by God. I'm just swearing by something that's not him. And Jesus is trying to correct this view. You should be careful about the oaths and the things you say. Matthew 6:9 says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I thought that was a real simple example of how sometimes we read and sometimes we don't always catch things until we focus upon them and take a more careful reading, as I myself did. But it says very clearly, "Holy, hallowed is your name," is God's name. I think it should be obvious that we should not take God's name as nothing. It is not common. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talking from your mouth." We even see in the New Testament there's a lot of things expanded upon how we talk. Even other things we need to watch out for, in addition to taking God's name in vain. In James 2:7, talking about the rich, how sometimes people gave preference to the rich and the people that may be using their riches for evil. It talks about them and says, "Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" That name is honorable and should be taken that way. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, "Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So we see that purpose in our living, our talking, specifically here, talking about slaves. I think it should be obvious even looking at this, though. Philippians, 1:11 says, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is telling us what we should be doing instead. That hopefully God's name would instead, Jesus' name, Lord Jesus, would be glorified in us. Philippians 2, 9-11 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We just sang that song a little bit ago. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Years ago, my boss, he took to this ladder and started blaspheming, calling it Jesus. And I told him right away, I said, I'm not calling that that. You can call it that, I will not. And he, in a sense, tried to argue it, and this is the passage that came to my mind right away that I told him. Looking at the fourth command, and this is the one that comes to some people's mind, well, you're saying all these, well, aren't you keeping the Sabbath? Colossians 2:13 makes it clear. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, and this context of this is speaking to Gentiles, who wouldn't normally keep the Sabbath. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We don't observe those. And this is the only passage I have. I'm sure there's others you may be able to find yourselves. But there's not a whole lot about keeping the Sabbath because it's not in there. If we don't do it, you won't find it. We don't see the examples of them commanding it, that it needs to happen, and you can't find it. The fifth command, honor your parents. This one as well goes without saying. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. As that's reiterated there, and also Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So children need to honor and listen to their parents still. And we can see that model that God gives to us as we look to him as our father, that we obey him. This is a very important thing to see as well. The sixth command, no murder. I have several passages here. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Some of these passages I'm using you'll see come up again because it talks about some of the other commands that we need to look at and observe. And even people in the world understand this law, as we saw in our own laws. Ultimately, all authority and law comes from God. First John 3:12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother, notice the emphasis there, is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so we see that raised to another level. Acts 28:4 says, and this is, even these native people understood this command. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, this is Paul, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And we know that he pulled the viper out of his hand, and he survived. But they recognized, they said he was a murderer. And so they understood this. And I saw this connection, and I found it very interesting. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And this is when the people, they asked for Barabbas, a murderer, instead of Jesus. We know it had to happen, but the people had free will and they did it. They asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Acts 7:52 says, which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So I found that very interesting, that they asked for Barabbas, a murderer, and instead they ended up murdering Jesus. And Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so these people, ready to murder Jesus, who did nothing but heal them, help them, and teach them, they're ready to murder him and bring in a murderer among themselves, gratefully. That's a sad thing. That although it had to go that way, those people freely chose that. We don't want to be like that. In studying divorce, marriage, and remarriage, we should know that this should be clear that there is no adultery. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Matthew 15:8-9, there's a lot of things from commands that we should be looking at that Jesus mentions, adultery being among them. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. So those things begin in the mind, and that's what come out, and that's where we need to begin stopping those. So we need to watch our behavior and attitudes and thoughts. That's where we need to begin killing them off, that we don't commit adultery and these other things. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a whole lot of things in there that in that list that we should be looking at as well. The eighth command, no stealing. As I saw earlier, I'm not going to read this again, but we saw that listed. That we should not be thieving. In Ephesians 4:28, we see the Bible gives us what we shouldn't be doing, and a lot of times it also gives us what instead we should be doing. It gives us that other good thing we should do. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, the Bible gives us reasons for following his commands and gives us solutions what we should be doing instead. And sometimes it just plain tells us no. No false witness. There's been so many commands we can see or looking at in the New Testament how we shouldn't lie. Revelations 28, we saw that liars find their place in the lake of fire. And as we saw in Matthew 15, there's that false witness listed. Colossians 3:9-10 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after image of its creator. That we don't do this to each other. Being false, this is something more in common with the devil. He is the father of lies, it's been said. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Looking at coveting, we saw that covetousness, which is idolatry. We saw that one earlier. we need to put that to death as well. You know, where is your love in this world for things, your desires, your trust? Mark 7:22 says, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Jesus speaking again. All these things, evil things, come from within, and they defile a person. They lead us away from God. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so if you think you love money and trust it, where should our trust truly be? God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to keep our life free from that. We need to be content with what we have. And so that's my lesson. I hope it's been encouraging to you, as it was for me in looking at these and confirming some of these things and looking specifically what the Bible has to say. We want to always offer the invitation, you know, are you a Christian or are you not? Have you done what the Bible says? You know, if not, who do you want your father to be? Who do you want to have that kind of relationship with? Jesus said in John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And all those evil things, a lot of those evil things we looked at earlier, that's what the devil's all about. And so if you could choose your father, you know, who would you choose? People, I would say, wouldn't knowingly say, well, I want my father to be, you know, Hitler or Saddam Hussein, who killed people on acid anytime he didn't like them. You know, unfortunately, yet many today make that choice, whether knowingly or they think they don't know. They make that choice to make Satan their father. We need to choose God. If you're not a Christian, we offer that invitation to you. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So choose God, and if you are a Christian that has sinned in some public way, you need the encouragement of the congregation. If there's anything you need, we ask that you come as we stand and sing the chosen song.